From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with chapter 3, verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that your Spirit brings to us as we look at your word. We pray that you would help us to learn, live, and grow. We pray that you would help us also to find great comfort in this rather odd moment. Thank you for this odd moment, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Starting a new series, right? And as you can see, I've gone with the next mosaic in that series. We did Mark last year. Mark had a lion with him, and Luke before that had an ox with him. And we have the face of a man, the angel associated with Matthew. Historically, there are four-faced creatures or creatures with four faces in the prophets: the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And historically, people have associated each of these with one of the Gospels. And so we're looking at Matthew this time around. And strangely enough, the next thing that we're studying, we looked at the Magi previously, and the very next thing is, of course, the baptism of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, which I say is kind of strange on the one hand, kind of neat on the other, because historically in the church calendar, for you church calendar buffs, for the rest of you all, just pay attention, we'll be through this in just a moment. This is the Sunday for the commemoration of the baptism of the Lord. It's the Sunday after Epiphany. So, weirdly enough, and by no design of my own, this is, in fact, a day for remembering and commemorating, for Christians around the world, the baptism of Jesus. And I say Christians around the world, this particular piece of artwork comes from Christians in China. And I think that that's a great reminder to us of how much God has been working to save people everywhere. I don't know that I would plaster my house with Chinese art. It's just not necessarily my style. But everyone tends to depict Jesus as themselves or as their group or their tribe. This is why Americans frequently have, of course, the beloved surfer Jesus, as you're used to seeing. The better ones perhaps have him portrayed as a Near Eastern Jesus. Chinese, of course, well, God became one of us. And so here we have Jesus and John the Baptizer with a truly gnarly, you can't see it, but a truly gnarly Fu Manchu and beard. And I think that that's absolutely outstanding. In those days, John the Baptizer comes. And he precedes Jesus. And so we hear a little bit about John's ministry. We don't hear much. The other Gospels spend more time with John and his ministries. But we hear that John is calling the people to repent. The kingdom of God is near. And think about that for a moment. The kingdom of God is near. That can be good news. Kingdom of God, it's right here. Turn and get it. On the other hand, the kingdom of God's right here. Jesus is coming. Look busy, right? be careful because judgment has come. And as we see, John's not necessarily a happier preacher. He's calling the people to repent. And the word in there is metanoeo. And many of you perhaps heard repentance is just simply a changing of mind or a turning of mind. And etymologically, that's exactly what it is. It's a changing of mind. However, historically, the people of God prior to this and in the first century really associated it with a turning to God or a turning back to God or a returning to God. And if you think about it, if you are a non-believer, then repentance would be turning from your own self to God for the first time. And if you are a believer who has begun to walk away from God in your faith, then you repent, you confess your sins, and you turn back to God. And if you've wandered really far, wow, I need to come back to God, right? Hope He'll take me back. But this is very, very much. And so John is calling the people, and he's not preaching to non-believers, right? Is he in Rome, pagan Rome, telling the idolatrous Romans, repent of your idolatry and return to God? No. Who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the people of God. The people of God who've been known by God, who've been brought up hearing the Word of God, and who apparently haven't been keeping the Word of God terribly well. And John is the fulfillment of Isaiah 43. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Get the road crews out there. What? Yes. Every valley, what? On the highway, on the road. This was done periodically when you had a seriously important person. Okay, the roads are terrible. Send someone out there to make them better. And you'd have a crew ahead of them leveling out the low areas and bringing down the high areas. So we're making the Lord's highway smooth because He's the Lord coming, right? And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, that sounds kind of nice, right? Okay, we do some work, we do some cleanup, but God's coming. That's good news, right? John was a prophet like Elijah. Elijah was not a happy person because Elijah didn't have a happy job. And John, in many ways, didn't seem to have a happy job because the people needed to be turned and called out of their bad behavior back to God. And you know, if you start to mess, anyone ever have to mess with someone's vices? Anyone have to help someone kick a vice? Don't do this unless they ask for your help, because they'll bite you even if they've asked for your help. That's just really true. I've discovered this. We had a chimney smoker who was the ranger in the scout reservation I worked at, and several of us decided we were going to get him to cut back on his cigarettes. And trust me, they'll bite you, because he did. Maybe not physically, but John is a preacher calling the people back from their vice, their sin. The people are getting a harsh word, and it's a harsh word from a man who's living a holy life. He dresses like Elijah. He's wearing a hair garment. Elijah wore a hair garment, wears a leather band. Elijah, way he's described, holy man out in the wilderness wearing a hair garment with a leather band. Sounds like John. John is eating something rather unique. We have laughingly called this in the past Purina Prophet Chow. Prophets don't necessarily have to eat it. But John has, of course, a varied diet. What's he eating? Locusts and wild honey. Well, apparently he liked his locusts honey dipped. They're kosher. They're clean. And he is eating a simple diet, living off the land. He's not living among civilized people. He is an ascetic man doing an ascetic job. And so, okay, he's got a message and he is a man on a mission, and his message is one of hellfire and Dalmatians, right? And that very, very much is an important message to bring. On the one hand, this might seem hopeful, but if you go beyond this, everyone will see the glory of the Lord. The next thing we read in Isaiah is a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Cry out that all men are grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Oh! And the people are going to see God's glory, and they're going to wither. at least if they need to be withered, they're going to wither. So this is both happy and this is both judgment. And this is good tidings on the one hand, and this is also the sovereign Lord coming with power. His arm rules for him. He's got reward, he's got judgment. So even Isaiah is talking about someone who is coming and bringing good news and bad news, depending upon where you are with God. Which means, let me just say, I got good news and bad news for you from God, depending upon where you are with God. And this was well attested to, and this was well expected, and yet the people had more or less, in their sleepiness, fallen into their own sinfulness. And John's words struck home, because confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And baptism is kind of an interesting thing. John did not invent baptism per se. Jesus did not invent baptism. Although Christian baptism, baptism in Jesus' name, is a different thing, I would venture, than John's baptism and other baptisms or washings before that. By this time, the Jews had many different kinds of ceremonial washings in their tradition. The Old Testament calls for some, but additionally, by this time, there was a debate between the two leading rabbinic schools of thought as to whether or not new believers, new converts to Judaism, had to be baptized, and what the significance was, and whether you were a new believer in God, Old Testament sense, simply by being circumcised, or if you were a new believer in God actually when you were washed and made one of them in baptism. So it's an interesting thing we're not as aware of, but this was part of the thinking and part of the practice of the people of the time. Many of these, like I say, washing ceremonies were from the Old Testament. Aaron the priest and his sons had to wash with water before entering the tabernacle. There was a big basin for washing for that purpose. Lepers who'd been cleansed, Lepers who'd been cleansed from leprosy, they had to wash with water as part of being declared clean. You had to offer sacrifices, they had to inspect you to make certain you're no longer a leper, and you had to wash with water, your uncleanness being removed symbolically and spiritually. Washing with water was required for purification from many different kinds of defilements in the Old Testament law. So the idea of wash your whole body to become pure in order to enter into the presence of God like a priest, or to be back in the community of the people of God because they're the holy people of God, this they understood. And those who even did holy things, because you did the holy things and the holy things took away sin, you had to be washed afterwards because sin defiles. So there was this concept of being made clean that they understood. And behind all of this, people are impure. They need to be made really pure by God. And water can ritually be involved in being made or declared clean in God's eyes. Relationally clean and able to come close to Him. So all of this was understood by the people. When the Pharisees send representatives to John to find out, okay, John, what are you doing? They don't ask, what is this baptism thing you've made up? They understand baptisms. They're just wondering in whose authority he's doing this. And John, his ministry was, of course, concerned with preaching repentance to the people who are the people of God, who need to repent. And even if you're religiously impressive, even if you're among the right people who are respectable, you need to be washed. Not only do you need to be washed, but don't just think this is an outward thing. Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees were in the temple. They understand about washings. Sadducees were hypocrites. Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, angels, or anything beyond the first five books of the Bible. But it was a hereditary thing, so while they were hypocrites, there you go. Pharisees, Jesus ends up with issues with them. John has issues with them. Holy-looking people, fine. You want to be holy-looking people? You want to be respectable people? All right. Come down and be clean, but don't think that it's just an outside washing. This is about living faith. Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Your life needs to change. You need to be turned to God, not just outwardly, but internally. And there's the warning, right? Anyone ever have to take out a tree? You can chop down a tree, but what happens with the tree if you don't take out the stump? It'll be back. But if you really want to make that tree go away, you dig down towards the root and you chop it out by the roots, and it's gone. And John's warning is repent, produce fruits of repentance, and by the way, if you don't, the axe is already ready to get rid of you. And don't think that God has to keep us because we're the holy people that God promised to Abraham. God can make more people for Abraham. Okay? God does not need you. He can burn you up if you're not interested in walking with Him. It's a very harsh message. It's an uncomfortable message. And it should hit anyone who hears it, even us, between the eyes. Right? You may have had a spiritual upbringing. You may have always belonged to godly people. Fine. The Jews felt that they were godly people too. God can make Abraham descendants out of rocks. You are unnecessary if you need to go into judgment instead. Are you basically a respected person? Are you basically a decent-seeming person? Or are you trying to walk with God? Those are two different things. And that's an uncomfortable thing. And the axe is at the root of the trees. And that was true then. And this is a disconcerting truth now. Where are you at with God? I can't see that. None of the rest of us can truly see that. But we all need to be reminded this is a matter of the heart and being turned to God. And we should ask, what sort of tree am I? And what sort of fruit does my life bring? And I don't know about you, but I don't like the answer to that question. Because if I think about my life, an honest evaluation of my life shows that the fruit that my life produces is pitiful. It's bitter. It's small. It's not worthy of God. It's not what you would call good fruit. The fruit of my life isn't worth writing home about all too often. The best I might try. I know my motives. It might look great on the outside. Get underneath there. And it's got some streaks of problems. And I don't think I'm alone in this. Is the fruit of your life worthy of writing home about or worthy of Jesus and His garden? The happy punchline to all of this is His winnowing fork is in His hand and He will more seriously baptize you. And He's going to clear it all out. And what's worth keeping, He'll keep. And what's not worth keeping, He'll burn. Hold that thought. So we deal with where it gets weird. Because this isn't weird. This is just hellfire and Dalmatians. Right? The weird part comes next. What's the weird moment? Jesus came to John to be baptized. But remember, what's John's baptism? It's a baptism for repentance. Turning back to God. But who is Jesus? He's God become a human. So Jesus is doing what? Wait a minute. And John understands this. He's a cousin of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He respects Jesus. He clearly recognizes this is not appropriate. Now, when the holy man calling the people to turn back to God says he needs to be holy, made holy by the holier man in front of him, this says something. Right? John was living a pretty holy life as far as people goes. John realizes he needs to be made pure. And when Jesus comes seeking a baptism of repentance, that's weird. And this, on the one hand, reminds us, and it's a very important thing, and anyone out there who's ever said, I've never felt I needed to say I'm sorry to anyone for anything, if Jesus comes seeking a baptism of repentance and He's perfect, anyone in the room figure they don't need a baptism of repentance? Or at least repentance. That's all of us. Right? Because the standard is way above us. We all need to confess our sins and be made pure by Him. Nevertheless, at the same time, while this point is true, there's another one that needs to be asked, which is, what has Jesus done that merits repentance? What sin has He got to turn from? Did He sin at all? Ever? No, He was like us but without sin. So why does Jesus say to John, no, it's okay. permit it because we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness needs to be fulfilled as far as Jesus is concerned? Absolutely. Big prize to the man in the chair. Right? You and I need to repent to turn to God. You and I need to be purified from our sins. Can we even repent and return to God well? No. In fact, if you think about it, think about your most contrite day. Have you not had some slovenliness in your heart, even on the days when you realize I was really wrong? Do you really ever do anything with a whole heart? I can't sleep with a whole heart. I can't be nice with a whole heart. I get distracted by squirrels and shiny objects constantly. I've got something else going on. So are you ever really going to turn to God well? No. So what hope do you have if God requires perfect repentance at least because he's got perfect standards? You out of luck. Jesus repented, as the man says, for our sake. And that's repenting of our sins, because what are the only sins he had? Ours. Yours and mine. Huh? Why is he leading in repentance? Well, because he's first of all being our representatives. Why does he have to become a human being? He takes on our humanity in order to die for us. He leads then as a representative. There were two in the history of humanity important representative leaders of all of humanity. The first one is Adam. And he fluffed it. And why is it that you got the raw deal you were born with? Because Adam fluffed it. Okay? That's true. You were born broken. Now, you have since earned hell many times over. That's fine. But you were born with a raw deal because you were born broken. Right? This is true, right? Adam's action versus Jesus' action. If by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, and it did, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Through Adam, everything got broke. Better gift here comes from Jesus in making things fixed. The grace that Jesus brought was greater than the destruction that Adam brought. This should be no surprise. Which is easier to do? Break it or fix it? Which is easier to do? Mess it up or clean it up? I swear my house will disorganize itself all on its own. Lock it up, put it in a bell jar, come back, things will be out of place. Really? I had nothing to do with it? That's my story, I'll stick to it, right? Okay? Absolutely. Adam messed it all up. Jesus came and brought cleansing. He brought something greater. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, condemnation for us all. Adam messed up, passed on sin as a nature, a predisposition, and a problem to his kids and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. Jesus does his act of righteousness, his life of righteousness. We get justification that brings life for all of us. One man is disobedient, many were made sinners. One man is obedient, the many can be made righteous. So Jesus comes and Jesus repents perfectly for you because he became a human being so he could live perfectly for you, so that he could keep God's law perfectly for you. Everything that has to be done for you to be right with God, he does for you first. Which means, how much of this do you have to do? How much did he leave for you to do? Well, that's greedy of him. No, that's mercy of him. Because if we leave anything up to you or to me, like Adam, we're going to fluff it. And he knows that. So from the beginning of his ministry, he repents our repentance, leading the way. He takes temptation onto himself. He lives fully and completely for us. He dies entirely for us. If your sins are his, if your repentance is his, in Jesus, God's Spirit can come to you. And that means also, since your life is in him, in Jesus, God can say now what was said to Jesus. at his repentance for you. And so it is that God ends up saying, not just Jesus is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, but because of Jesus, if you are in Jesus, God says to you, you are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter, you are mine, my beloved family, and in you right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, He is absolutely well pleased. Fruitless lives, horrible lives, messed up lives, bad week, conflicted emotions, all of it. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have faith in Him at all, for Jesus' sake, God has called you His own and He is well pleased with you. He's not holding His nose with you. He's not barely tolerating you. He's taken it all. He's done it all. You're His. And if you're close to Him, smile and glow. And if you're feeling far away from Him, be brought close. Because He does not want you far from Him. He is pleased with you. And then from there, He's going to do something with you. Because if this slide is true, if you are called His, then your life is entirely in Him. And then if there is a call for anyone to produce fruit in keeping with your repentance, well, you're using a borrowed repentance, which means you're not going to be on the hook necessarily to produce the fruit either. Don't believe me? The fruit of your hard work is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness? No. The fruit of your discipline, remembering to do this if you pray six times a day and read your Bible every day and do all these other Bible study stuff? No. The fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit, which God sends upon you when you became a Christian. Right? The fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit brings about is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit in keeping with being turned to God. You're using someone else's repentance. You're getting someone else's righteousness. You are called beloved for someone else's sake. And someone else is going to bring about that change in your life. That's not to say that you don't have anything that you're encouraged to be about, but it means that you're being helped and empowered. And Paul does not say, therefore, buckle up your fortitude and get it together. Our lives do change and they do pull together, but they pull together as we live by the Spirit and as we keep in step by the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying then that if you just follow your feelings as a Christian, you're going to be okay. No. The Spirit's going to guide you by the Word. The Spirit's going to guide you by working in your conscience. What I'm saying is, because of Jesus, you're absolutely loved. And because of Jesus, your life will be transformed if you will just simply keep in step with Him. He came to make this really easy. Because He came wanting you, working real hard to make you His and keep you His. Let Him. If you need to be turned and returned, great. Be turned. But realize that the perfect turning's been done for you. Everything's been done for you so that you may be His. Beloved people of God, be His. Live in being His. The fruits of new life in Jesus are, like everything else in Jesus, God in love working in you. Let Him. This week, do you need to be turned back towards God? Don't keep in step with your own flesh. Let Him turn you back. Are you frustrated with your life? Hand it over to Him. Your sins, your repentance, the whole deal, your fruitlessness, give it to God. Ask Him to continue His work of making you like Jesus from repentance on out. And each day pray first and foremost that you just keep in step with Him by His help. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you called your people to repentance through John. And at the same time, John stands as a transition from the old to the new covenant. And thank you that you have given us a new covenant that you are writing in our hearts. Keep us walking with you. Keep writing your way and yourself into our hearts. I pray for anyone here who is feeling far from you, that you would remind them of just how much you love them. I pray that anyone here who is feeling like a failure, that you would remind them that you are well pleased in them. And I pray that you would help all of us to look to you and to your Spirit to bring about good fruit in our lives. Thank you so very, very much for doing it all for us. Keep doing that work and keep us from despairing while you do that work. We ask this now and always in your name. Amen.